So everybody's doing all right? Yeah? I'll just talk to you guys back here. You guys are good? They're clapping, waving. Amen. I know it's vacation for a lot of people. It's February break for the kids. But it's not vacation from the presence of God. Amen? It is not. And God has been ministering to us all morning, and I believe he'll do the same thing in the Word this morning. So if you could open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Actually, we're going to read two parables in three verses, two of the shortest parables Jesus ever taught, packaged in three verses. And how many know sometimes really, really, really small things can be really powerful things? And in terms of the teaching of Jesus, they really are. They pack a punch. And so I want to read these three verses to you, and then we'll pray. And we're going to just pick right up where Pastor's been preaching on the last several weeks about the kingdom culture. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Father, we thank you for this morning. It is a privilege to come not only in the house of God, but it's a privilege to come and listen to your word. Your word is truth. Your word is power. Your word is merciful and grace. Lord, your word is everything that we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. It's everything that we need, God, to carry forth into a world that though might be depraved and lost, oh God, we know that you are the answer, and we know that your kingdom has come. And for those, God, like us who believe in you, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And God, because of that, we know that you will have the final say in every single one of our lives. We give you glory for that. Teach us this morning about the treasure that your kingdom is. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So if you've been with us the last several weeks, we really, since the first of the year, Pastor has been laying down a foundation that we believe as a leadership is what God is speaking to the church for 2020. Amen. And so it's come in different forms, but ultimately it's about establishing a kingdom culture. And so every message has been sort of like under the umbrella of that and has this sense of compelling each one of us as believers in Christ to just go and to do our part and to just go and to take this culture that is never a finished product. How many know that? It's never a finished product. For some of you in here, I'm looking around, I see faces I don't know. Maybe it's brand new. Maybe you've never read these two parables before. Maybe you've never heard the teachings of Jesus. Maybe you've never sang worship songs like we sang this morning. Maybe you've never heard people pray like people prayed here this morning, or see people smile and get excited and lift their hands. I remember that experience. I remember when it was all foreign and it was all new. It was kind of strange, and didn't really know how to process it and make sense of it. But the reality is this: we all have a part. Somebody say amen. We all have a part, we all have a role, and so each one of us, as we're drinking in, as we're listening to what God is saying from the pulpit here this year, we understand that each one of us have a responsibility to establish the culture of the kingdom in our lives, and then collectively as we come together as a body. How many know we can do awesome things? Amen. And so I'm going to just, in the beginning here, before we get to Matthew 13, kind of share what I've been learning a lot from this. And then I believe it'll release us into what God wants to say in his word this morning. The word that I had gotten at the beginning of the year, which was so compatible with what I felt like was being spoken throughout the fast and specifically here at the pulpit, was that potential was going to be maximized. Potential was going to be maximized. If you heard last week, Pastor said this in not so many words, but he said the capacity that's within you and I is greater than what's being manifested or realized. How many believe that the capacity within you is greater and far more expansive than what we're actually living, right? Now, that can do one of two things for you. That can make you really, really down and really sad and really discouraged, or it can excite you. And when Jesus spoke, and as his representatives and we speak, we don't want you discouraged by the fact that there's more on the inside of you than you're letting out. We don't want you to get discouraged. We want you to be inspired. We want you to be encouraged that there is something incredible living on the inside of you. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. There's a treasure. There's something valuable. There's something precious. There's something expensive. There's something powerful. And it lives within me. And I want to do everything I can to position myself so that all that's in me comes out of me. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so potential being maximized is for all of us. It's for all of us. And as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, and as we fix our eyes upon the ultimate goal, which is to establish a culture. Now, what is a culture? A culture is a way of living. It's a way we live. And a kingdom culture is living our lives in a way that's consistent with what Jesus taught about the kingdom. And so we're going to look at what Jesus taught about the kingdom, at least a smidgen of it. If you actually looked at all of Matthew chapter 13, he's constantly teaching in parable form what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom is like. That's what the kingdom of light. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And so we're only going to look at a couple stories here, but I want to sow this into you because it's been going forth since January 1st. And it's really been a clarion call. It's been a challenge that if you've been listening, and I know some, we've had discussions, some of us in smaller settings, but if you've been listening, what God is doing is he's challenging your paradigm. And he's challenging the way that you think and the way that you process. He's challenging that. Like we heard last week, there's an old way and then there's a new way. Like remember when we talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda? The man was looking at Jesus, the healer, and trying to convey to him, no, this is how someone gets healed. He's telling Jesus that. He's trying to convince Jesus, this is how we get healed. When Jesus, who possesses all power and all authority and all potential to heal him from top to bottom and inside and out, is saying, why don't you just let me do things my way? Yeah. Amen. And so that's what every sermon's been talking about. It's challenging our way of thinking. It's challenging the way that we see the world. Amen. The first sermon we heard in the beginning of the year was, how do you see the way that you see, and why do you see the way that you see? Well, how do you interpret that? I interpret that as God wants me to see differently. Amen. I need a better amen. Amen. He's challenging our old patterns, the way we've always done things. Yes. And he's challenging our priorities. And the teaching of the kingdom, really, in the Gospel of Matthew is explicit with this, but the teaching of the kingdom will always do that. It will confront you exactly where you're at and say, that's okay, that's good, but I want to take you someplace else. I want to take you so much farther than where you are, but you've got to let me lead. You've got to let me do it. And so it really boils down to, are we going to submit to establishing the culture of the kingdom? Or are we going to just be so stubborn and in some cases, so settled that we continue to live our lives according to the culture of our own way. Part of that is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but part of that is the importance of salt and light, as Pastor's been speaking about. Salt and light. You know, sometimes the phrases that we hear so much throughout our Christian life or the passages of scripture that are so, I don't want to insult anybody here, but you might refer to them as basic. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine among men that others, right? It's a basic foundational teaching. But the power that's in it is only released when we believe it and when we live it. It's the only way you'll see the power in it. There is nothing more powerful than a believer, man, a woman, a young person, coming to grips with this understanding of Jesus, by his grace, has made me the light of the world. The very thing that he said he was. He said, I am the light of the world. And then almost in the same breath, he says, and you are the light of the world. Come on, that's got to overwhelm somebody. He said, you're the one who will be the bearers of my truth. That's what light is. Light is truth and presence. And so we carry the truth into a lost world, and we carry the presence of God. That how many know the world is dark? Yeah. It's very, very dark. It's not necessarily dark, you know. I mean, today it's very bright outside, but it's dark spiritually and it's dark morally. That's why he talked about how we are to preserve the spiritual and moral integrity of the word. What does that mean? It means we know the truth. It means we speak the truth. It means people can see the truth. And they can tell the difference between light and darkness. And they can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I mean, I've had this experience many times where I've been able to discern without speaking when there's a Christian in my presence. My wife and I went on our 10th anniversary at a beach, and we knew, we could sense there was another believer on the beach. I don't know how to explain that, but I just know it. And people should be able to tell by our fruit that we're Jesus followers. And people should be able to tell why the way we speak, the way we respond, the way we love, the way we forgive, the way we push through trials, the way we don't let obstacles trip us up, the way that we just keep moving forward in the same spirit that Jesus did. Salt and light, salt and light. And we're the preservers of people's lives. I was thinking last week when he was talking, I was thinking about Joseph. Joseph was the ultimate problem solver, wasn't he? The Old Testament Joseph, the one who was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was the Old Testament problem solver. Anytime he was put in a situation, it seemed like he was put in utter chaos and confusion, where people didn't know what to do, whether it was the people in prison, the baker and the butler, whether it was Pharaoh himself. They had problems they didn't know how to solve. They looked everywhere, and then finally there's this young Jewish boy who seems to have a knack for being in touch with some divine wisdom and divine insight. And everywhere he goes, you can read about it, everywhere he goes, he's the problem solver. He's the one who makes decisions that tangibly impact people's lives. I want to be that way. Thanks, Judy. I'm glad you do too. How about anybody else out there? You want to tangibly make a difference. You want to be a Joseph? That's all you have to do, is you have to have discernment, because you spend time in the word, you spend time in the presence of God communing with his spirit, so he gives you divine insight, he gives you divine strategies, and you take that and you go into the world in your normal 8 to 6 or 9 to 5 or wherever it is, and you take it into your world and you just solve problems. They might seem small to you, but you never know that a small problem could end up being life-changing for another person. Or in this case, an entire kingdom. Yes. An entire kingdom. How many thousands and thousands of people's lives were saved just because Joseph had such a relationship with God that he was able to interpret a dream? And I understand that's a gift. I mean, the Bible doesn't speak about everybody in that way. But I do believe that as we establish a kingdom culture, a kingdom way of life, that I'm not thinking according to my own wisdom. I'm spending time just immersing myself and being encountered by the word of God, that it's his wisdom in a minute's notice. It's his insight exactly when I need it for every conversation, for every situation, for every circumstance. I can be a Joseph. I can be a problem solver. I can be salt on the earth. And he said this last week. He quoted John Piper. He said, being salt and light, this is so powerful. He says, being salt and light is when we are able to sacrifice our lives for the good of others, so it looks to them that we have treasure somewhere else. So two quick things here, and we'll go right into Matthew 13. Here it is. It's going to take sacrifice. Yes. To maximize our potential, it's going to take sacrifice. I heard it say that if you want something so bad that you've never had before, then you're going to have to do something that you've never done before. So if you want to be influential, if you want to have an impact in your generation, then you're going to have to lay some things on the altar. I'll come back to that in the end, but you're going to have to lay some things on the altar. Some things are going to have to be given a funeral for something else to be resurrected. And so kingdom culture essentially is this, according to Piper. The second part of that was, we have treasure somewhere else. And I love being around people who you could just tell, their value system is completely different than other people. It's so attractive, right? So attractive getting around people who are just, I don't want to say it comes natural, but it comes easier than it is for me to just walk in love. It's just so cool to get around people who just ooze the love of God, right? People who just, I don't know, for some reason, doesn't seem like it's hard for them to forgive an offense or to not harbor bitterness. Is there anybody out there other than me who struggles sometimes with harboring bitterness? Okay, I was feeling lonely for a minute, but it's so awesome because the person who chooses, and we all have that choice regardless of whether it's easy for us or not, we all have that choice, but it really comes down to our value system. What do we value? What's important to us? And so, just by way of illustration, and then I promise you we'll get to Matthew 13. A couple years ago, my beloved football team won the Super Bowl. Can we put the picture up, Landon? There it is, okay. So, isn't that beautiful? I mean, that is just, I mean, unless you're a Patriot fan, but you've had plenty. You've had plenty, right? So, I don't know if everybody knows who that is, but that's Nick Foles. And Nick Foles was the backup quarterback for our team that year. He only played in 4 games. Our starting quarterback, Carson Wentz, got hurt, and Nick Foles came in, and Nick Foles led our team to an unthinkable Super Bowl. He's only the second backup quarterback in NFL history to actually quarterback a Super Bowl winning team. Well, I like this picture because Nick Foles is thinking something here that you don't know he's thinking. And actually, I didn't know he was thinking this either. Nick Foles, after this year, served one more year as our backup. And then, largely because of this performance, he got a new contract with a new team, the Jacksonville Jaguars. They paid him like $88 million over 4 years, making $22 million a year to be their starting quarterback. So now he's no longer the backup. He's the starter. And he has the chance to be the guy who essentially leads this football team. Well, in the first game that he plays in as the new quarterback, as the man, in the first quarter, he breaks his collarbone. And he's out for the first 12 games of this year, right? So in the interview, they interview Nick Foles, right? And they say, man, this has got to be so upsetting and so discouraging. And he smiles at him. He's smiling at the interviewers. He's like, what are you talking about? And he says this, and I wanted to read you the whole transcript. It's not long, but he says, what are you talking about? I can still have joy in an injury. He said, people hear that and they say, that's crazy. But when you believe in Jesus, this was on national television, right? He says, when you believe in Jesus and you go out there and you play, it changes your heart. And you understand it when that purpose is in your life. He said, and then he refers to this picture. He said, just like when I hoisted the Lombardi trophy, the reason that I'm smiling is because my faith was in Christ. You see that Cheshire cat grin he's got on his face? It's not because, hey, I'm the backup quarterback and I just won a Super Bowl. It's because his faith was in Christ. Now watch this. He says, in that moment, I realized I didn't need a trophy to define who I was because it was already in Christ. It goes on, but I think that's enough. I can have joy when I break my collarbone. I can have joy and I can have peace and I can have contentment whether I host the trophy that says we're the best team in the NFL or when my season's over. Why? Because my identity and my purpose is not in football. My identity and my purpose is in who I am in Christ. How many know that's awesome? And so what does it show? It shows that we should get him back is what it shows.
Probably get him back cheap.
Yeah, probably will. Man. No, it shows he's got a different value system. He's got a different value system. And that's attractive. And you root for guys like that. No matter who you root for, you root for guys like that. You know, there were guys on the Chiefs. My brother was at the Super Bowl this year. Guys on the Chiefs and guys on the Niners. And he's interviewing these guys. And they're like, you know what? This Super Bowl is all about a platform for me as a player to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. I mean, now, not everybody's saying that. But when you hear that, as a believer, there should be something that connects us, because you know what? Ultimately, we're like this. We have the same value system. Amen. We have the same. It's good to win, but it's better to be saved. And it's good to win, but it's better to maximize my potential spiritually, so when I do just go into the world and make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to every creature, that ultimately my treasure is in heaven. Yes. And how many could say, while you sit here, I know I can, that there's times when our value system and the value system of heaven oftentimes conflicts, right? It just conflicts. And so it's in those moments where we have to just do, I don't know, a personal appraisal of the currency of our lives and say, okay, Lord, if this is your value system, then my value system has to conform to your value system and not the other way around. And I think there's been way too many times in our lives where we have been just living, doing, and then asking God to say, Lord, would you place your rubber stamp of approval on this? Rather than me surrendering and submitting, and as he said here, sacrificing so that others would say, hey, they got treasure that other people don't have. That brother had treasure that a lot of other NFL athletes don't have, and he stands out. And ultimately, God has given him great favor because of it. In Matthew chapter 6, I told you in Matthew 13, I'm getting there, I promise. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of treasure, our hearts, and our eyes in the same context. He speaks of treasure, Matthew 6. We're not going to read the whole passage, verses 19 to verse 24 for all you note takers out there. He speaks of treasure, he speaks of our heart, and he speaks of our eyes in the same context. So what is he saying? He's saying that when Pastor Jerome comes on up at the first of the year and says, why do you see the way you see and how do you see the way you see? What our response and our answer should be is this: Lord, I'm going to see based upon the value system that you've placed on the inside of me, because ultimately my vision is determined by my values. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, there's no mistaking that. And there's no way to sort of change, you know, those variables. Where your treasure is, what you value, is where your heart will be. And then in the same sentence, he says this. He says, your eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So your vision is determined by your value system. Your vision, how you view things, how you view the world, how you view people, how you view situations, how you view setbacks, how you view breaking your collarbone, how you view hoisting the Lombardi trophy, how you view a pay raise, how you view a layoff, how you view a wayward child, how you view whatever the case may be. Right. It's determined by your value systems. Where others see opposition, come on, you know, others see opportunity. It's really what it boils down to. Jesus saw the cross as the joy that was set before him. That's how he saw it. People saw it differently. That's why 12 of his closest friends left. And so kingdom culture is conforming our values with his values. How many could say you need a little work on that? Yeah. Me too. Matthew chapter 13. I'm building. Matthew 13. Two parables, three verses. And I think most of us are fairly acquainted with these parables. I would encourage you, though. We're talking about building a kingdom culture. I would go back and read and reread and reread Matthew chapter 13, because again, it's Jesus teaching about how citizens of the kingdom like you and I are to live our lives and the value system that we're to possess. So he says in Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so what we see here is just, I mean, the parable, neither one of these parables are very difficult to understand. They're very simple. And it's amazing how Jesus, when he taught this, and he taught it, I mean, and Jesus was the greatest teacher ever, wasn't he? He was just an amazing, and is obviously now through his Holy Spirit, just an amazing teacher. And good teachers keep things simple. Don't complicate things. They take complicated things and they make them understandable. And here Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom's like. This is what the culture of the kingdom is like. It's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And back in those days, that was extremely common because they didn't have KeyBank. All right? So if you had treasures, you couldn't go, all right, to Fairview Avenue and hide it in a bank account. And they didn't have savings deposit boxes, so you couldn't take your valuables and hide it in a safety deposit box. So it's similar to, like, you know, my grandparents' generation. They hid everything under their mattresses. I remember as a curious kid finding all these different things under them. I'm like, what the heck is, why is that under a mattress? But it's just one generation to the next. But in this culture, they hid things in a field because the geography in Palestine was constantly inundated by wars and conflicts. And so you something that was valuable to you, something that was a treasure, you hid it in a field so that obviously your enemies couldn't get to it. Well, the parable tells us that this man, he's not searching for a treasure, he just discovers a treasure that's hidden in a field. And when he finds it, he's like, oh, wow, this is pretty awesome. And what does he do? He hides it again. He's got some wisdom. And then he goes and buys the field so that now he can legally and rightfully own this treasure that's in this field. He's a thinking guy. But here's really where Jesus is trying to ask us a question. What is really important to us? What's our value system? What's really important to us is being salt so that your life literally is you said this with the overflow for someone else to partake of. Is your life a tree that has good and luscious fruit that other people can come and they can find life just like God had always intended it to be? That we would be fruitful and multiply. That we would be those who literally affect and influence for good and for the kingdom people's lives. Our life would be an overflow. What's important to us? Well, we're going to see what's important to a person with a kingdom culture. He says, this treasure was so valuable, he sold everything he had to purchase the entire field to make sure that that treasure was his. Now, as we'll see in contrast, Jesus has got these twin parables. In the next parable, We have a different set of circumstances because the merchant in the next parable is actually seeking something. He's seeking a beautiful pearl. But in the first parable, the guy's not seeking. He almost basically discovers it by accident. He's not looking for it. How many ever found something that you weren't looking for?
Yeah.
I found salvation when I was looking for a wife. I was reading this parable over and over again. I was thinking, you know, that's actually me because I didn't go looking for a treasure. Well, I mean, I did. You were a treasure to me, but in a really, you know. No. It was completely out of balance, okay? Trust me. All right? I was after a woman, and I found a Savior. And I found redemption. Kind of like that. And here's the thing, and a lot like what you were saying, when I found the kingdom, when I found Jesus, who is the treasure, when I found him, I knew his value. Now, I didn't know his full value, but I knew this was something special. I knew. Wow. And if I'm going to possess it, like he taught us, if you're going to save your life, you got to lose it. If you're going to find your life, you got to give your life away. That's the econ. That's the transaction here. There's no like middle ground. There's no gray area. If you're going to possess the kingdom, you have got to lose and you've got to relinquish and you've got to sacrifice everything else. You can have no hold on anything else. You can't be a double-minded man and be unstable in all your ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. If you want Jesus, if you want the kingdom, if you want the power, if you want the influence, if you want the divine potential, it's on the inside of you to be released. And you've got to be willing to sell everything you have for the kingdom. And while I'm a terrible example, the Apostle Paul is a perfect example. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He's a perfect example of this. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is sort of giving a testimony of his life. I was reading this in different translations, even this morning, and it's amazing. It's amazing this man's willingness to surrender everything. That's what I love about, honestly, the ministry of this church, because somewhere along the lines on a typical Sunday morning or throughout the week in all of our ministries, you're going to hear this message of surrender. You're going to hear this message about you laying it down. You're going to hear it. And if you're not comfortable with that, there's certainly other places that you can go. Not that we want that, but the gospel is one way. There's no other way. The gospel is very, 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 very exclusive in its truth. No other way. And we have to fight against the temptations as Americans to embrace all these other sort of philosophies and ideas about what the gospel is like. And the gospel, it can include this and this and this and this. But its gospel is very, very exclusive. You have to surrender. A one-time surrender, yeah, but a continual surrender of your lives. And listen to the Apostle Paul. Let's start in verse 4, Philippians 3, verse 4. It would help if I was in chapter 3 and not chapter 2. There we go. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. People talk about salvation and the kingdom and our calling as not costing us anything. And I get it. Christ does all the work. Everything necessary to purchase our salvation and to purchase our redemption and to reconcile us back to the Father, he does all the work. But let me tell you something. The cost of following him is expensive. It's expensive. It's humiliating in some cases. Your pride, which is in some cases the strongest foe that you and I have, the strongest opponent to yielding to his spirit, and to literally just allowing the grace of God to be unleashed in our lives in such a way where we can say, it is sufficient. I don't need anything else. I don't need no one else. Your grace is enough. I am what I am by the grace of God. It will cost you everything. And it's a constant warfare. It's a constant conflict. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your soul just coming against what God wants to do within us. And so Paul says here this. Paul was like that guy in the parable. He wasn't looking for Jesus that day. When Paul got saved, he was not looking for a Savior at all. He was looking to kill what the Savior had established. On the road to Damascus, he was not looking to be knocked off his horse. He was not looking to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not looking to do any of that. And yet when he encountered Jesus, just like the parable, he goes, oh, you're more valuable than anything. And this is the question that we're facing. These are why these challenges are being issued to us from the pulpit by the Holy Spirit is this. A kingdom culture is so far surpassing in its value to the culture of our lives, the culture of our own way, the culture of self. But are we willing to let go? Are we willing to let go? Are we willing to to be quiet and to be still and to know God is far, far more treasure or far more valuable than anything else in this world. Like Paul, because Paul said, when I saw you and I recognized you, then I count all things as loss. Yes. See, all these, verse 7 and 8 particularly, all it is it's a rearranging of his value system. That's all it is. It's just a rearranging. It's revaluing the currency of his heart. And that's something that he did once, and it's something he did repeatedly. Again and again and again, just like you and I. Let's get to the second parable, and then we'll close. And so the second parable, a lot like the first, is speaking about the importance of surrender and sacrifice. But in this parable, we have this merchant. We have this merchant who's seeking. And let me tell you something, there's a place in the kingdom of God for seekers. Yeah. I think it's Hebrews 11 that says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. God loves seekers. So he's not differentiating, because the reality is, like in the first parable, you have a person, maybe he wasn't looking. But here's the truth. God is always looking for us before we're looking for him. Amen. He's always looking for us. He's so far ahead of us. And so either way your life falls in the parable, the idea is this. He wants everything you have. But here's a seeker. And the seeker's looking. And he's searching. And he's diligent. Why? Now here's the point. Why? Why? Because he knows, maybe he hasn't found it yet, but he knows that there is something that's more. There's something greater. There's something that's just that has so much more to offer than what he currently possesses. Now, if he's a merchant seeking pearls, he's probably got some means. He's probably got some wealth. He's probably found other pearls before, but not this one. It's not this one. I was reading about pearl. Pearls were popular. There was actually a worship of pearls in the first century. But pearls weren't necessarily wanted because they were, you know, valuable in terms of their price tag. Pearls were wanted because of their beauty, their aesthetics. And so you have, in a sense, you have what Jesus is showing us is there's a beauty about the kingdom, and there's a beauty about our relationship with God that is so far more appealing than anything in this world. And there's things that you and I hold that are beautiful. There's some good things. But what I love about this parable and what really ministered to my heart is that in order to get what's best, sometimes you have to abandon what's second best. Doesn't mean it's bad. It just means it's not gonna offer what this does. And I think a lot about that with calling. Not so much with respect to just coming to the Lord, but when we're in the Lord, is discovering our calling. Because I tell you, that's an adventure. It's a beautiful, glorious adventure. It's worth seeking, your calling. And I mean, there's tons and tons and tons of literature written about it, and obviously sermons as well. But man, when you come into a place where you encounter your calling, you sell everything you have. You're just willing to give up everything you have when you find your calling. It's a lot like when you find your Savior. When you find your Savior, you realize everybody else, sorry. Even the woman you were seeking, as glorious as it is a second best to finding a Savior. It's the same thing with calling. And I think this year is a year, when we talk about maximizing potential, this year is a year where a lot of you are going to come into the presence of your calling. You're going to come into it. You're going to collide with it. And all that you've been hoping and dreaming about might not have looked like you thought it was going to look, but when you find it, you're like, oh, that's worth giving up everything else, counting all things as loss. Because this is what I was made for. This is what I was created for. This is why God chose me and brought me into the kingdom, to do this. To do this. And what he has for you to do is not what he has for the person sitting next to you to do. What he has for you to do is what he has for you to do. It's why he created you. It's why, like, I think it's the 139th Psalm that talks about it. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knew you and he fashioned you so perfectly in your mother's womb. Why? He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a calling. And he wants you to seek it. And he wants you to discover it. What are you doing? And what am I doing? And if we're going to find it and not settle, we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Amen. Second best isn't good enough. And all these other things that are so distracting, even the good things, they've got to be laid down at the altar. So let me ask you this as we begin to land the plane here. What are some things in your life that you really need to lay down? As you're listening this morning, and really as you've been listening now for several weeks, establishing the culture of the kingdom, what are the things in your life that you've been kind of like wavering in? Like you sort of know because you've been convicted by the Spirit, and maybe someone else has confirmed that. But what are those things that have to be given a death to? Pastor said last week, in order for God to do the new thing he wants to do, then something has got to die. If you want something you've never had before, then you've got to be willing to do something you've never done before. And that's not something I can answer for you. I can certainly answer it for me. But you've got to ask yourself that. What are some things I've got to lay down at the altar? And it's worth it because he wants to, it's not so much what he wants to do, wants you to do, it's really what he wants to do in you. A new you. A new mindset. A new perspective. A new paradigm. A new way of looking at the world. A new way of viewing people. A new way of understanding situations. A new value system. Some of you, it's as simple, it's just as simple as just picking up the book. It's just as simple as that. It's picking up the book. Maybe it's as extreme as looking at your job situation, your living situation. Maybe it's taking the leap and going on a mission trip that you've always, Maybe it's cutting a relationship that you know is harmful for you. Maybe it's taking a look at your finance and realizing that you're spending wastefully in a way that's really hindering you and your family. And that might be a humbling experience because that might mean you might have to bring what's most precious to us, our checkbook, and make ourselves accountable with somebody else who can help us so that we're not wasting. I don't know what that is, but I know that if we want something we've never had before, we're going to have to do something that we've never done before. Right. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. But it's worth it because the kingdom is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. But it's only possessed by the person that's willing to spend everything they have to purchase that field so they can possess that treasure. Can you stand to your feet this morning? You know, another way of looking at, not that you don't have a lot to think about already, but another way to look at that is understanding that when Jesus taught these parables, and you can, use your sanctified imagination. He's standing before a bunch of people who have been wearied by religion and burdened and been anxious about the fact that they've been under Roman oppression for all these years. And they've had all these things surrounding them to essentially, they're not only slaves of sin because of their spiritual bondage, but they've been slaves of another empire, basically not free in any aspect of their lives. Had a slave mentality in pretty much every respect of the word. And Jesus, this new teacher, this new rabbi, stands before them. And he's giving them hope, and he's giving them truth, and he's giving them promises, and he's giving them a way out, essentially. He says, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on it. He's teaching them all these things about the culture of the kingdom, and he's staring at them in the face because Jesus would have been a great teacher. He never would have looked down. He would have always looked at them in the face. Everything that they need is standing in front of them. Here's another way to look at the parables. The treasure is you. The pearl is you. And the man who discovers the treasure is Jesus. And the merchant who's seeking beautiful pearls is Jesus. And he was willing to sell everything he had. He was willing to lay down his life after 33 years of living, to lay it down so that he could possess you, so that he could open up a pathway where you no longer had to live apart from him and you no longer had to live separated and enslaved to sin, but you could come and you could be a part of his family and you could be his child and you could be his bride at the same time. And this morning, if that's you, and you've never realized the fact that you are the treasure, No matter what you've done, no matter how sin-stained your record has been, no matter what you did last week, last year, or this morning, he has been searching for you. He thinks you're worth selling everything for. He doesn't see everybody in this room as much as he just sees you. How cool is that? He sees you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you, and he wants you. He wants to possess you right now. That's what he wants. If that's you, and you recognize it, whether it's first time or 100th time, I want you to right now, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to welcome him into your heart.